several, well, what's your topic going to be? You know, there's nothing on the program. And we were, the three of us who were selected to lead a study, they said a topic of your own choosing. And so there was really no way to get the topic back, but we have endeavored to pick a simple topic and yet one that would be a blessing to all of us. But it's really something that basically, it's the basic truth, something we all know. And what it's going to be is about Joseph. And in the 41st chapter and the 47th chapter of Genesis, we're going to take portions of that. It's all about the kingdom, really, and things leading up to the kingdom and the kingdom. But we read in Romans 15:4. We read this, and this is from the NIV, New International Version. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So our objective really, and I think the objective of the convention as a whole, is to encourage and stimulate us to greater zeal and faithfulness, and to see the hope that is set before us, that this is something we believe that was written in the past for our instruction and our encouragement. And we know Prophet Isaiah in 46:10, he said that God declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. When he said, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So just to sort of set the context and at the beginning of our study, we're going to see where Joseph was taken to Egypt and he was sold to Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh. And his good conduct soon earned him the highest position in the household. And we remember that Potiphar's wife became infatuated with Joseph, and she tempted him to commit adultery, and as a result of that, he refused, and she accused him, and he was thrown into prison. And while in prison, we remember that Joseph's behavior, his good behavior, earned him a position of responsibility over the other prisoners. And among those prisoners that Joseph met were Pharaoh's baker and his butler, we remember. And each of them had a dream which Joseph interpreted. And when the butler left prison, he failed to intercede on Joseph's behalf. And so as a result of that, Joseph spent two more years in prison. But then, just very briefly, when Pharaoh had a dream then that none of his counselors could interpret, that the butler remembered Joseph and mentioned him and his ability to interpret dreams, mentioned him to Pharaoh. And so Joseph was called to appear before Pharaoh, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, we remember. And those dreams predicted 7 years of plentiful food followed by 7 years of famine, we remember. And so he advised Pharaoh to appoint a commissioner to store up supplies during those 7 plentiful years. So that's where we are led to the 41st chapter of Genesis. We'll all turn there together. And we're going to ask some of you to read, and we'll start in with the 38th verse of Genesis 41. And we're going to read through verse 41. And so, Randy Shahan, if you will read that for us and speak up so everybody can hear. That's Genesis 41, verses 38 through 41. If you'll read that for us, Randy, please.
Okay. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt.
All right, thank you, Randy. Could you tell us, would you have any ideas on who Pharaoh represents in this story that we're looking at, this account? Would anybody, we have a volunteer, who would Pharaoh represent here in this account? He represents Jehovah, doesn't he? So let's remember that. Now, we have in our mind, when we look at the memorial study, and when Israel was delivered from Egypt, you know, Pharaoh represented there who? He represented Satan, didn't he? But here in this, he represents Jehovah. So let's keep that clear in our mind. Now, who would Joseph represent? You see what? He was set over all of Pharaoh's house. Who would Joseph represent?
Jesus.
He represented Jesus, didn't he? So there we have the setting of this whole account that we're going to look at. So let's just keep that in our mind. So let's remember, though, that in this, in chapter 41, verses 38 through 40, that Joseph was to provide, he was told the people to provide one-fifth. Now, this is during the seven plentiful years. The people were to provide one-fifth of all of their crops in the plentiful years. Now, there's a thought given, and this is it may appeal to you and it may not. I don't know, but this one-fifth, just what it means. You know, there was this system of tithing. Well, this is twice a tithe. Well, here is a very crucial thing that's coming up, this famine. And so the thought has been expressed that because of the fact that it is such a crucial thing that they doubled the tithe for that. So this is something that it may appeal to you and it may not. I don't know of any other answer as to why it was a fifth. But anyway, that is the way that it was. And so what was Joseph's reward in all this? How did Pharaoh reward Joseph? What did he say was going to be his work? He was all over the land of Egypt, wasn't he? And Egypt represents what in symbol? Represents the world. All right. So let's go back to verse 16 and see what Joseph said here, or what Joseph's answer to Pharaoh was, that in interpreting these dreams, says, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying that it's not in me to interpret these dreams. It says that God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So he attributed his success, his ability to interpret these dreams, not to himself, but to God, didn't he? So we see here that Joseph saw the power and the authority of God, didn't he? Now let's read verses 42 through 44. And who would like to read that for us? Somebody volunteer to read that for us? Verses 42 through 44.
And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.
All right. Isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture? Thank you very much. who would sort of interpret this for us? I think it's something really is quite clear. But remember what each one of these individuals, who they represent, and what we read here. Who would give us a thought on this, Brother Ed?
Well, in the millennial age, we realize that God has put His Son Jesus, delegated Him to work with the world of mankind and lift them back up to perfection. He and his bride, the little flock.
All right. And we know that's supported in scriptures all the way through, isn't it? All right. Thank you, Brother Ed. Now, here it says, and Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. Now, if we pursue this and look into it a little further, we see that this ring of Pharaoh's is a signet ring. You remember what, in some of our studies, what a signet ring would represent? It's a ring of authority, isn't it, Patty?
It's where sealing. It's where sealing wax was probably used, so that in transit this could bear the authority of the king.
He was really a representative of Pharaoh, and that was his authority that had been given to him, wasn't it? So I think this is very significant. It's a symbol of his authority. And then, of course, he was arrayed in vestures of fine linen and this gold chain about his neck. But then he was made to ride in the second chariot. Where was Pharaoh riding? Where would he ride? In the first. He rode in the first chariot. So here was Pharaoh in the first chariot and Joseph in the second. And so we have Jehovah. He still has his power and authority, and it's his plan, isn't it? He never gives that up. But our Lord Jesus is the one who is carrying his plan to completion. All right, thank you. So as we continue on, let's look at, there's one more thing I'd like to mention here. Now it says here that that Pharaoh had Joseph to ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. Bow the knee. Well, we know, we have a scripture that every knee shall bow, but there's a margin in your King James Bible. If you have a King James, there's a marginal reference. What does it say?
His tender father.
Tender father. How does that fit into this picture? Tender father. Is speaking of whom? Yes. He is. It's speaking of our Lord. It fits right into the picture so beautifully, doesn't it? Tender father. So this is the marginal reference. I like that. And I think it's something that really is significant because it's supported by Isaiah 9:6, isn't it? He is to be the everlasting Father. And there it's speaking about our Lord Jesus, isn't it? All right, very good. Thank you. Now we see something else, verses 45 and 46. Betty, can you read that? No. Verses 45 and 46, please.
And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt.
All right, thank you, Betty. Very good. Now this name, Zaphnath-Paaneah, we're told that that means we have two or three different thoughts that are expressed, but they're all in harmony with God's plan and with what's going to occur. We have one thought that means food of life. And another thought has been expressed that means abundance of life, or food for the living, or savior of the world. And those are, you know, we have names that have significant meaning, and this is one of those instances where the name that was given to Joseph is suggested by some of the authorities from time immemorial, as it were, that this means, and of course it is in harmony with the plan of God, isn't it? Now, there's something else we notice here that is very significant. What else is important do you see, particularly in this 45th verse? What is significant here insofar as God's plan is concerned? Randy.
Well, I think it says, and he gave him to wife. And I think that would point to the fact that Jesus has a bride.
Jesus has a bride. All right. Is there anything else that, in this passage that would suggest anything to you? His bride was the daughter of the priest of On. The priest of On. Now this word On is something that I thought it was interesting, and we may have to maybe stretch it a little bit, but I understand that this On is the name of a city, and it means the house of the sun, S-U-N, the house of the sun. So I'd like to tie this in with the thought of what is our Lord's description when the kingdom is established here. He's the what? The Son of Righteousness, isn't he? All right, thank you. So we think that Asenath here and her roots are, so to speak, that this also is a significant thing because she's the bride of Christ and she represents the church. Now, there's something else that fits in here because we read here that Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. I'd like to have somebody, let's all turn for a moment to the 81st Psalm, and I'd like to have somebody to read several verses out of the 81st Psalm. And this is verses 3, 4, and 5. And Kathleen, do you have that? Verses 3, 4, and 5 of the 81st Psalm. Remember, this is in connection with Joseph going out throughout the land.
Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day, for it is a statue for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob.
And verse 5.
He established it for testimony in Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. I heard a language that I did not know.
All right, thank you. Now here is something that really is talking about the same thing that we're seeing back in the 41st chapter of Genesis, isn't it? Where Joseph went throughout the land. And it says here, it gives us the time. It says that the trumpet is to be blown, the new moon on the in our solemn feast day. And I think if we follow through, and we're not going to have time to go into any detail on this, but particularly in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus and some other scriptures, we find that the Feast of Trumpets, which is the first day of the month, and the trumpet was blown, and I think we'll find that that's the only time that fits that this represents the kingdom. The Feast of Trumpets is typical, you know, all of our feast days that are listed in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, are typical, and this is typical of the kingdom. It's not the only one that's typical of the kingdom, but it's one of those festivals that represents the kingdom. And so we read that Joseph went throughout the land at that time, and that it was ordained of God for a witness. So this ties that into the 41st chapter of Isaiah, we believe. This Feast of the Trumpets. He ordained this in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt. It says, where I heard a language that I understood not. Now, several translations, including the Septuagint and Pharaoh Fenton and others, they don't say where I heard a language that I understood not, but it says where he heard a language. And it's speaking of Joseph here. He heard a language which he understood not. Would this have any meaning to anybody as to what might be said here? Why wouldn't Joseph understand this? When he went throughout the land. You know, I think if we look back in any of these types, particularly where we have individuals fitting a type like this, they didn't realize what they were doing, did they? It was just a part of their life. But it has a deeper significance. It's a type or a picture or a symbol. And we think here that it's merely saying that Joseph, when he went through with the activities tied in with the gathering of the food and storing it, and then also in the dispensing of it during the time of famine, that he didn't realize what he was doing. He was making a picture back there. And I like that. Some of them say when I heard the language, that this these translations say where he, Joseph, heard a language that he did not understand. He didn't know what he was doing, how significant it was in God's plan. All right, let us continue on. And let us look at verses. We'll read verse 47. It says, "And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls." It was abundant, wasn't it? Very abundant. Now let's pick up down to the 53rd verse, 53 through 57. And who would like to read that for us? Brother, would you read it for us? Do you have it there, 53 through 57? You just raise your voice. We can hear you all right, I think. Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we can do it. Yes, please. 53 through 57.
Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. And 7 years of famine began to come, and Joseph had said, "The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread." So when all the land of Egypt was famished, people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands.
All right, thank you. Now, remember what all these individuals represent and so forth. What would this be telling us? What's the general thought here in this passage? Bill, Ed?
I think the idea is that in the millennial age, the world of mankind will seek the Lord. Come, let us go up into the house of the Lord and learn of Him. I think that will ultimately be the attitude of the people in the millennial age.
All right, thank you. What would the bread represent that it's talking about here? Be our Lord, it would be life. So So it's the word of truth, too, isn't it, that it's speaking of? Now, it stops there. I mean, it doesn't continue on in the next chapter. But let's turn to chapter 47 together. Let's pick this up in verse 13. And we're going to read something about the effect of the famine in the land and how it was handled and so forth. It's just like looking at what we just got through reading, sort of through a magnifying glass. You see more detail here. And so this is interesting, I think. And Sister Betty, do you want to read for us here verses 13 through 17? And raise your voice so we can all hear you.
And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that he had found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle, if money fail." And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." And Pharaoh bought all the land of Egypt for, and Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned to them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day, and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones." And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants."
All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in this, but I think that we see the picture here, that our time is slipping away, and so we want to look at a few more details of what has just been read. Now, we read there that Joseph gathered up all the money, and then finally the money failed, and then Joseph said, "Give me your cattle, and if you don't have money, give me your cattle, and I'll give you bread for that." And so they brought their cattle to him for the rest of the year. Now, that was up until the second year. What do you think this is showing? What is this telling us here? Remember, this is the people that they were starving, and they didn't have bread. And so they were giving up something, weren't they? What would you suggest that this might be telling? Remember, this is in the kingdom. I heard someone. Yes, Kathleen. Yes.
In the kingdom, people have to give up everything in order to have life, to serve God.
I think that's it. But is it going to be all at once like that? It's going to be gradual, isn't it? 1,000 years. So, I think this is a wonderful description of that, symbolically, isn't it? They give up their money, then they give up their cattle, and then finally, they give up themselves, don't they? So, we see that they were finally moved to the cities. Now, the suggestion has been that in the cities is where the corn was stored up and where the bread was, as it were. But it's in the world from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other, of course. But then we read something about the priests. There's something interesting about this, too. And that's in verses 22, where we read, "Only the land of the priests bought he not. The priests had a portion assigned them by Pharaoh." Now, there's another interesting marginal reference in the King James Bible. Somebody? What is it? Princes. Who are the princes in the earth? The ancient worthies. And I think this fits the picture, because the ancient worthies have already had their trial, haven't they? And so, in a symbol, they had nothing to give up, as it were. They've made their calling an election, surely, if we can use that term for them. But they've been proved faithful, haven't they? And so, these princes, which it's rendered priests in our King James, but the marginal reference, which is princes, we believe represents the ancient worthies. And it says that this land, which was theirs, this portion, was assigned to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their portion, which Pharaoh gave them, and they sold not their lands. So, then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh, and here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land." Now, this would have to be sowing the land near the end of the famine, because it surely would not grow during the famine, would it? Okay, I think that we have something that enters into the picture here, too. And this is one of my favorite texts of Scripture, but that's Revelation 22:17. And it's my thought that this is really describing what it's talking about here, is giving them seed. Because what's going to happen? Now let's read this verse, 22:17. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Well, this seed is the Word of God, isn't it? And what's going to happen amongst mankind when they're brought forth from the grave? They hear the word of truth during that 1,000-year kingdom. They're going to want to help their fellow man, aren't they? Just like now, we help one another when we gather together, don't we? We can hardly contain ourselves for telling this word of truth to others. They're going to be the same way in the kingdom, as man hears the truth. He enters into the arrangements of the kingdom, and he's going to want to help his fellow man. And we think that it's talking about that here, where they're given seed to sow. But when we remember something else too, this is in remember the promised blessings that God gave to Israel, and this is way back in Leviticus, if he promised them that if they were obedient to the doing of his will, that he would do something for them. And we're going to read that just quickly. Our time is just about up. And we're going to read this in the 26th chapter of Leviticus. Because this is really, I think, what it's talking about at the end of the millennial age. It's going to be the condition of the world, the condition under which mankind is living then. 26 verses 4 through 6. And here, this is God speaking, and he says, I will give you rain in due season. Now, this is to Israel, of course. But the whole world is going to be Israel, aren't they, in that kingdom. So he says, I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. This is what it's going to be like in the kingdom. It's paradise, isn't it? And so this is really the bottom line of what we're talking about. And so this is what Pharaoh has in store for the world of mankind, and it's all going to be Asenath. It's going to be our Lord Jesus association. It's going to be our Lord Jesus in association with the Bride of Christ, who's going to bring this to pass, isn't it? So this, very briefly, is the lesson of that Joseph has here for us as a type back there in the book of Genesis. And this is something that occurred many long centuries before our Lord Jesus' first advent. But it's all in the plan of God, isn't it? And it's a faith builder for us. We believe it, and we're looking forward to having a part in this blessing of all the families of the earth.